Now, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. I want to call your attention to verses 15 and 16 of Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 15 and 16 of Hebrews chapter 11. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I want to speak on the subject, our pilgrimage to heaven. Our pilgrimage to heaven. Now our text is best explained and illustrated by the case of Abraham. We have the case of Abraham cited in verses 8 through 10 of this same chapter. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now here is a description of an important part of the history of Abraham. Abraham was called by God to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. He was called out of Haran. He was called into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And Abraham, by faith, believing the Lord, believing the Lord's word, obeyed. He obeyed. And he comes in to the promised land. And we learn that by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now Abraham comes in to the land of promise, but in coming into the promised land, it is noted that he continues to live as a pilgrim. He sojourns. He dwells as in a strange country. He dwells in tabernacles. He continues to live as a pilgrim. He retains his pilgrim character. Why? Verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. As a pilgrim, he had heaven in view. His journey had not come to its end, as it were, when he comes into the land of promise. Ultimately, he is looking for heaven. And in verses 15 and 16, we read, not only of Abraham, but of others, we read of these pilgrims, truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If they had given sufficient attention to where they were leaving, they might have had opportunity and they might have returned. But the pilgrim is not mindful of the country that he has left. And because he isn't, the opportunity doesn't arise, and he does not return to the country that he has left. And because he is focused upon his final destination, because, as verse 16 puts it, he desires a better country that is in heavenly. Because he is focused upon that, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. It is true of all the people of God who desire a better country, who are traveling to this better country and heavenly country, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And certainly when we look at this, it is clear that this text, and indeed other verses in the chapter, teach the sure and certain pilgrimage to heaven of every true believer. The sure and certain pilgrimage to heaven of every true believer. So first of all this evening, the pilgrim's departure. The pilgrim's departure. Verse 15, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Please focus in on those words. They came out. The pilgrim is one, the Christian pilgrim is one, who has come out. The Christian pilgrim is one who has had a departure, who has left, who has come out. Abraham had to come out. He was called to go out. He was called to leave and go in to another place. We have come out. We have come out of this fallen world. Not in the sense that we have left this physical world. We are here physically speaking this world, physically speaking. But we have come out in terms of this world in its unregenerate character. We have left the ranks of the ungodly. We have parted company with those who are unregenerate. We have come out. And we have come out for the Lord has called us out. The Lord has called us out, just as he called Abraham out in a different sense. The Lord has called us out. And just as Abraham responded believingly, we have responded believingly. We have responded believingly. The Lord's word has come to us. God has called us to himself. He has called us out from the ranks of the ungodly. And we, by faith, have come out. We have come out. We have departed. We have come out by faith. And that's the only way the pilgrim ever comes out. That's the only way people ever leave, truly leave, the ranks of the ungodly. Some people imagine that they have placed a distance between themselves and this fallen humanity if they morally reform their life. They believe that that can be done without Christ, without exercising faith in Christ, and that they have placed some sort of moral distance between themselves and the rest of humanity. That is a mistake. That is an error. That is a soul-destroying error. We only ever come out by faith. It is only ever by a believing response to the gospel of Jesus Christ that we part company, that the pilgrim departs, parts company from this fallen world. And it has to be said, we come out bearing Christ's reproach. We come out bearing Christ's reproach. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13. And perhaps we just read the verse 12 for context. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. The pilgrim is one who comes out, who goes forth to the Lord Jesus, who stands with him, and he goes out bearing his reproach. The unregenerate world is at enmity with God. The unregenerate world bears Christ no friendship whatsoever, is not in sympathy with him at all. And anyone who lines up with him, and the more obviously they line up with him, the more consistently they line up with him, certainly they will feel the enmity of this world. They will bear his reproach. Well, that's the pilgrim's departure. And of course, as believers, it is a joyful departure. We are glad that we have parted company with this fallen world. We are glad that the Lord has called us out. We count it a great mercy to our souls. We are glad that we have come out by faith, and we gladly, or at least we ought to gladly, bear the reproach of Jesus Christ, for it is a great honour to bear his reproach. So the pilgrim's departure. Secondly, then, the pilgrim's dedication. The pilgrim's dedication. Verse 15 again. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now, the pilgrim is one who is dedicated, who is focused upon the Lord and upon walking with the Lord and ultimately coming to the end of their pilgrimage in heaven itself. That's what their life is about. And their dedication appears, the pilgrim's dedication appears, in his neglect of his former country. The pilgrim's dedication appears in his neglect of his former country. Notice it carefully. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out. If they had been mindful. The lesson here is they weren't mindful. They weren't mindful. It wasn't in their mind. The pilgrim ordinarily does not give much thought to the country that they have left. A true pilgrim, that is, does not think much about it. Does not think much about it. He does not take it into account when he forms his plans and his purposes. It's not in his mind. The customs of the country that he has left, the way of thinking in the country that he has left, it doesn't come into his mind when he forms his plan and his purposes. And that's more and more true the longer he's out of the country. The longer a person is saved, the longer a person has actually left, the more it's true that the customs of the country that he has left, it just doesn't come into his way of thinking. He is neglectful of his former country. He does not allow it to affect him very much at all, either in word and deed. He's left. The country that he's left, it's not much in his mind. And even at those times when it is, he does not allow it to affect him because he's left. He's departed. There's been a clear break. And when you put this together then, he's not thinking about it. He's not taking it into account when he forms his plan and his purposes. He doesn't allow it to affect him either in word and deed. He does not consider returning. He does not consider returning. It just doesn't come into his mind. He's not mindful. He's not mindful. If he was mindful, well, then it could be a different story, of course. But he is not mindful. He doesn't actually consider returning. And there's a simple illustration of this. I mean, people who leave one country in the physical way to go to another country, the people who leave and who leave for good and settle in their next country are those who don't think very much about the country that they have left. Those who are constantly thinking about their former country, who are still, even though they're out of it, being overly influenced by the customs of their former country, generally speaking, they are those who have to wrestle about whether or not to go back. And more often than not, they do go back. And it's true in the spiritual. The Christian who is very clear in their mind that when they got saved, there's a clear dividing line between their old life and their new life. Their old sins they have repented of. They have forsaken it. And now they are living a new life. They are those that don't actually wrestle very much, don't really consider returning to the old life. And so the pilgrim's dedication, it really appears in his neglect of his former country. He just neglects it. It just falls away. He doesn't think about it awfully much. And it just becomes part of his past and fades in many, many regards. Now, his dedication appears then in his neglect of his former country. His dedication, of course, ultimately appears in his failure to return to his former country. Verse 15, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, and indeed they might have returned. But the text is teaching that they're not mindful. The opportunity, the occasion, doesn't really arise. It's not in their mind to do it, and therefore they do not return to their former country. They do not return to their former country. The pilgrimage goes on. They retain their pilgrim character. They're travelling, as we'll see, of course, in a moment or two, to heaven. Now, in the spiritual realm, what we are talking about is the fact that true believers do not go back to their unregenerate state. That is not possible. They do not go back to their unregenerate state. They may have trials. They may have temptations. They may have disappointments. They will certainly have difficulties of one type or another. They may even suffer temporary failures of faith. But that doesn't mean there is a complete turnaround and a return to the former country. They may stumble on their road, as it were, but they don't go off the road. They're still on the pilgrim pathway. And ultimately, the pilgrim's dedication appears not just in terms of his neglect of his former country, but in his failure to return to his former country. Ultimately, he does not go back to his unregenerate state. And that's very important. So the pilgrim's departure, the pilgrim's dedication. Then thirdly, the pilgrim's desire. The pilgrim's desire. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, heavenly. They desire a better country, that is, heavenly. Now, our present position is that we are in this world. We have the character of strangers and pilgrims in this world. It is also the case, however, that while there are blessings that flow to us in this world, both physical, temporal, and best of all, spiritual, it is also the case that the child of God desires something better than this world. He desires ultimately a better country. He desires that which is better than the things of this world. And in truth, he has a desire for the better things of heaven. He desires the better things of heaven. That is not to say that he is not apprised of the need to complete God's will for his life in terms of this present world. He does desire to redeem the time that God has given to him in this present world. He knows God has given him a time, has fixed his time, has allotted his time. He wants to redeem that, make the best of it, enjoy every blessing that is possible to do so, glorify God as best as he can, and so on. But notwithstanding all of that, the pilgrim ultimately does desire a better country. He is looking forward to heaven. He is looking forward to the better things of heaven. He desires heaven itself. And this desire is never quenched in this life. The Christian knows, however good our fellowship with God, however great our spiritual blessings are in this life, there is better
ahead of us. This is not a morbid thing at all, or trying to, in any sense, shape or form, limit the blessings that are in this present world. But there is a desire for the ultimate. There is a desire for heaven. And I would suggest that desire for the better country, for heaven itself, increases as the pilgrim nears his destination. As he nears his destination, the desire for the fuller revelation of Christ to his soul, the closer fellowship with God, that desire increases. They desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Then fourthly, the pilgrim's deliverer. They who desire a better country, they who have come out, who are making their way ultimately to heaven, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He is not ashamed. He is their God. He shows himself to be their God. He is their Saviour. He does bring them into that relationship with him where they can speak of God as their God, and God can speak of them as his people and can declare himself to be their God. Redemption is in view here. God as the Saviour of his people is in view, and not ashamed to declare that. And the God who is a deliverer of his people is our God. And certainly, in terms of chapter 11 of Hebrews, you do have instance after instance of God standing by his people, of God showing himself, declaring himself that he is the God to his people. In the case of Abel, God testifying of his gifts. Enoch, God translated him. Noah, God warned him. Abraham, God called him to go out. And you can go through the list. You just see it again and again and again. The Lord standing by his people. The Lord delivering his people. The Lord making it very, very clear that these are his people and he is their God. Sarah, receiving strength to conceive seed and delivered of a child when she was past age. All sorts of things here, the children of Israel and so on, crossing the Red Sea, Moses refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God, and God standing by him in that choice, and so on and so forth. The harlot Rahab, another instance of someone who has to come out, who has to part company with the people of Jericho, who has ultimately to identify with the people of God, God standing by her, God delivering her. And this is true of us. God is a deliverer to us. And that's very encouraging, because as we are on our pilgrim pathway, the country that we do travel through, it is a dangerous one. The Christian is faced with difficulties, but he also has the knowledge that our God is not ashamed. He's not ashamed to be called our God. He is not ashamed to stand by his people. He will show himself to be one who stands by his people. God shall deliver us. So the pilgrim's deliverer, and then fifthly, the pilgrim's destination. Here is a marvelous statement. For he hath prepared for them a city. He hath prepared for them a city. Notice three things here in terms of the destination, the pilgrim's destination, in terms of the pilgrim. Their prospects are glorious. Their prospects are glorious. Never was a city like this city. This is a city of God. He hath prepared for them a city. It is not really sensible to compare cities of men with this city. It is so far above it. This is God's city. This is heaven itself. Their prospects are glorious. Then notice, secondly, their persons are secure. He hath prepared for them a city. This is a wonderful thing. If you think of the housewife who knows that there are guests coming for, let's say, for dinner or coming to stay as well, the housewife will make preparations for additional places at dinner, and she will see to it that there is a room ready, that they can spend the night and sleep and so on. She knows that the guests are coming. And what is in view here is, God knows we are coming. God knows we are coming ahead of time. He knows we are coming. He knows how many are coming. And he hath prepared for them a city. Our persons are secure. Our salvation is secure. God knows we are coming. God knows we are coming. He knows how many are coming. And he has prepared for them a city. And then their place is permanent. Their place is permanent. A city is a permanent thing. It's not a moving tent or a moving series of tents. It is a permanent thing. It is that which has foundations. And Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, a permanent place, a permanent abode, whose builder and maker is God. There comes a time when we come to the end and our place is permanent. It is the city of God. It is heaven itself. It is a wonderful thing to be included in the number of those for whom God has prepared a city. A most marvellous thing, a most encouraging thing, and I do trust that it will encourage us much, not only tonight, but in our onward walk with the Lord and right through our entire pilgrimage in this life. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.